And I'm preaching a message entitled Reviving the Blessed Hope. It's also the same title as one of my books. I've read from two of my books recently, Wednesday and today. I will do that again today. And the only reason is because I take a lot of time writing these things. So I'm going to go ahead and read you about three paragraphs from the introduction to Reviving the Blessed Hope book. It says, the Philadelphian church age basked in the sunlight of hope, that is the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. As the rapture message flourished, it inflamed a desire within the saints of God to live holy lives and win the lost to Christ. During this period, revivals were widespread, souls were saved, hymns birthed, churches planted. As the blessed hope mutated from a sure hope, the clarity and conviction of the Philadelphian church age gave way to the darkness of doubt, despair, and uncertainty found in the present Laodicean age. The Bible frequently characterizes the Christian life as a battle in an athletic contest requiring discipline and endurance for success. Yet many Christians are both AWOL and unfit for the spiritual challenge. Compounding the problem are those who expound the scriptures to others. Today's teachers are clouded by assumptions, presuppositions, and pet perceptions. Often they simply continue teaching what they have previously taught or parrot what they have heard from their favorite teaching personality. This takes place without regard for the actual truth. Unfortunately, some of the most insidious attacks against truth have originated amongst those closest to the truth. This generally ensues because of pride, ignorance, or personal ambition. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. I just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in the services. Guide, lead, and direct. Give me the words to preach. Help me to say those things you would have said. Nothing more, nothing less. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the earliest of Paul's epistles are believed to be 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And they were written before the other epistles that he wrote. And in every chapter, that's 8 chapters, 5 in 1st Thessalonians, 3 in 2nd Thessalonians, all mention in each chapter the rapture of the church. Now everyone agrees with the rapture. The only thing that's in disagreement is the timing of the rapture. Is it pre-trib, before the 7 years, mid-trib, at the middle, pre-wrath, somewhere around the middle, or post-trib, after the 7 years? That's it. Everybody agrees there is a rapture. Has to be. There's a catching away of the saints. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Some say, well, we're going to meet him in the clouds. We're going to be with him, and then we're going to come back down at the second coming. You know, but it doesn't make sense. Because he says in Revelation 19, the armies which are in heaven, shall come back with him. So the armies are in heaven already. When did they get there? That's what the debate is. So I'm not really, I am going to deal with that a little bit in chapter 4, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But I want to go through each one of these chapters and just hone in on the verses that really emphasize it. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our first passage is the last verse, verse 10. It says, and the wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So a couple things. Now look, I don't go into the wrath and go, well, the church isn't appointed under wrath, and say that means we're going to escape the rapture. Listen, we're going to go through tribulation. It's just not, and that's why I don't call it the tribulation period. We're going to go through tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. Well, that doesn't say, well, you're not going to have any patience because you're not going to have any tribulation. You are going to have tribulation. We're all going to have tribulation. The Bible, the New Testament, Paul's epistles even, talk about tribulation over and over again. That's why it's not the period called the tribulation. People that call it the tribulation, the great tribulation, create many problems because what they do is they use that misnomer to say that's Daniel's 70th week. What I say is it's Daniel's 70th week, meaning there were 70 weeks of years, 490 years that Daniel wrote about. 483 of them are already passed. 7 years are yet to come. That's why it's called Daniel's 70th week in prophecy. The 483 years dealt with the nation of Israel. What are the last 7 years going to deal with? They're going to deal with the nation of Israel. When the church is gone, God's focus then goes back to the nation of Israel. When Satan is cast out, he persecutes the woman. The woman is the moon, the stars, the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Genesis 33 shows you that's the nation of Israel. So when you're looking at this thing, listen, you've got to use the right nomenclature, words. And if you use the right words, then you won't get yourself in trouble. It is not really called the tribulation period. It's Daniel's 70th week prophesied upon his holy people, Israel, and the holy city, Jerusalem. That's why you've got to be careful. So, what are we doing? Look at what it says. We are to wait for His Son. Where's He coming from? He's coming from heaven. You see how explicit the Bible is? We're waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, there's two ways of looking at the wrath. Okay, some say, well, that's the rapture before Daniel's 70th week, and therefore there's wrath in that time. It's the wrath of God upon the world, so we're delivered from that. Or is it the wrath in that when you get saved, you're no longer under the wrath of God? That's why there's so much confusion, because the answer is yes. It's both of them. Both of them. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, as we look, and again, the reason I'm doing this in here is I have taught this, and when I go to preachers' fellowships, they introduce me as the guy that's still preaching on the pre-tribulation rapture like it used to be 20 and 30 and 50 years ago. I went to the one in Tallahassee a couple of weeks or months ago, 2 months ago, and I had three or four messages I was looking at, and then all of a sudden somebody said that, one of the main preachers said, "Yo, well, Stauffer's here. You know what he's known for? That's preaching on the end times like it used to be." And I was like, "All right, I'm going to get up there and do it again." And I did. And I did. And the reason is because there aren't a whole lot of people preaching on it, but there aren't a lot of people that put in the time that I put in. Let me tell you something. Pastors don't have the time to write a book like this. And like my other one that I had this morning, and like my other 18 ones, let alone. I'm not writing books right now. You want to know why? Because I'm pastoring. A pastor doesn't have time to delve into the areas like I have. But I did it when I was 19 years on the road. There isn't a whole lot of time there. But that's why I have such a good wife. Because without her, I couldn't have done it. And I mean that. I'm smiling my face, but I mean that. That's why I said in the beginning when we were in prayer, I said, I don't want to retrain one. When I say that, retrain her to understand how to be the helpmeet that I need. And that is to be who she is already. You know, somebody that's giving and kind and caring and a servant. Listen, I told her today, she brought something to me. She did something just like that. And I was like, man, I appreciate that, because I was tired. I preach this morning. I get tired. Chapter 2, last verses, 19. For what is our hope? You've heard of the blessed hope. That's Titus 2:13. Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not ye, plural, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. We are going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ at His coming. And this is our hope, our joy, and our crown of rejoicing. Listen, if I believe we were going through Daniel 73, look at what's going on right now. This is the tip of the iceberg compared to what's going to happen on this earth. We're not suffering tribulation. So what? You got to spend more time with your spouse alone. You can't go out to eat. You got to cook or take out, which is you better cook. This is the tip of the iceberg. This is nothing. Listen, it might get a whole lot worse before we get out of here, too. And by the way, I have said for years that it's going to. Here's the two things in the front of my book that we say, and that is you ought to plan as though you're going to be here a while and live as though Jesus Christ come back today. Get that? Live as though Jesus Christ come back today, but you ought to plan as though you're going to be here a while. You know why? Because I thought He was coming back in 1988. You know? I thought He was coming back again. And listen, I have no problem. I'm fine. But I'd rather get up in the morning looking for Him than to get up in the morning and be reading the newspaper for newspaper exegesis, meaning let the newspaper, you know, look, what's going on? What happened in Israel today? Oh, the virus. Is this the end times? Listen, you're not going to hear me doing all that stuff. You know why? Because people have been doing it for 50 years or more. Look at the newspaper. It's the end. World War I was the end. World War II was the end. Iraq was the end. And Baghdad. Oh my goodness. When all that went on over there, it was the end. Listen, it wasn't the end. So let's just read the Bible. That's what we need to do. Chapter 3, last verse. Isn't that funny how it's the last verse or last verses or whole chapter just about. Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. By the way, I used to read that where it said, with all His saints, as though it's the Lord's coming with us back to the Father, but I don't think that's what it is. He says, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're coming back with Him and with all His saints. That's actually when we leave heaven's glory and we come back at the end of the 7 years. But it could be either one. Could be that we're going up at that time before God, even the Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints, He's going to be coming back, coming to the Father with all His saints. He's also going to be coming back with all His saints, like Revelation 12 says, the armies that are behind Him. And He's going to send His angels out before Him to gather the elect. Why does He have to gather the elect? Because He's going to destroy everybody else at His second coming. He's going to gather the elect, and they're not going to leave this earth, just like Noah and Lot. The picture's in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 and Luke chapter 17, the Olivet Discourse. He's going to come back and He's going to send His angels before Him because we're behind Him. Now look, let me just tell you something. If you don't get all this, this is fine. I teach or taught in prophecy conferences. In those conferences, I had people that studied prophecy all their life. You know what I had to do? I had to dot my I's, cross my T's, because they knew their stuff. Until I found out they really didn't know their stuff. Because they got in there and they got the blood moons and the giants and the Nephilim and I was just like, you've got to be kidding. Let's stick with the Bible. People come up to me and they say, man, why are you so different? I say, because I believe the Bible. That's why I was different, because I believe this book. Chapter 4, the chapter that everybody recognized, started in chapter 13. Says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So the whole context here is people that have died in Christ, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Now look, somebody dies that you know, you are supposed to sorrow. It's okay, but you don't sorrow like the world. You ever see a funeral in India? I've been there. We were over in Trinidad. And it wasn't as bad over there, but, you know, they were cremating the body. We were downwind. What a terrible thought. I told you about that already. We got upwind pretty quick when we were told, you know what that is, right? That's body, you know, ashes. I was like, oh my gosh. So we got upwind pretty quick. However, if you watch those in India, Iraq, Iran, they're wailing. They have no hope. You know why you shouldn't wail as a testimony? Knowing that they wouldn't come back if you gave them the opportunity. They would not come back to this earth. If you could give them the world, they wouldn't leave heaven's glory and come back. So why are you wailing for it? Oh, well, I miss them. That's the only reason you need to have sorrow. But don't sorrow for them. Sorrow for yourself that you miss them. But not like others which have no hope. You'll see him again if you're both saved. Look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what's that? That's the gospel. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to bring back the souls of those that have died in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's going to bring them back with him. Why? Because we're going to meet him in the clouds. And their body's going to be resurrected. Their body's going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. In the twinkling of an eye we shall be changed. So he says, God's going to bring those back. Verse 15. For this we stand you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going to go before them. We're not going to hinder them. We're not going to prevent them. They're going to go first. In other words, those graves are going to open up first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at what he says, verse 16. For the Lord himself, now that himself, it doesn't have to be in there, but it is. Why? Because there's a distinction being made here, and every word of God is pure. Every word of God is important. For the Lord shall descend from heaven. That's not what it says. It says the Lord himself. Now, the Lord's coming back at the second coming, but what's he going to send before him? He's going to send the angels before him to gather the elect. But now this one says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Where is he coming from? He's coming from heaven. With a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's already told you that. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We're not going to prevent them. We're not going to go before them. They're going to go first. They're going to go up first. Then, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know where you're going to be whenever you get raptured up into the clouds and then you go from the clouds back to heaven? You're going to be with the Lord. Where the Lord goes, you go. You just follow the Lord. Oh, Revelation 19, heaven is open. Verse 11, he's on a white horse. Verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, that's us, are going to follow them, and we're going to come back with him. Wherever the Lord is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. There's no arguing with that. And then he closes the chapter with, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I don't know about you, but it's comforting to know that you may never die. Comforting to know that when the Lord comes back, he's taking you with him. And that's whether you have already died or whether you're alive. But the thing is, we may never have to suffer death. I would love never to end up in the hospital again. Well, you're saying you hope you drop dead. Well, that too. I'd love to drop dead while I'm preaching. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it much. We preachers, we're just so self-centered. Well, I hope I drop dead while I'm preaching. Well, we don't, because somebody got to go up there and check your dead body. It's just a thought. Comfort one another with these words. That's pretty comforting. Not what I just said, but comforting that you may never die. That's what's comforting. Now, the next word in your Bible is not the word and. It's what's the word in chapter 5, verse 1. It's but. He's going to change streams here. He's not going to have a continuation. Now he's going to talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is defined in Philippians 1:6, 1:10, and also in chapter 2 of Philippians. The day of Christ is what goes on in heaven while Daniel's 70th week is going on down here. The day of Christ is the rapture. The day of the Lord is not. The day of the Lord is when the Lord comes back at the second coming, and the day of the Lord lasts 1,000 years. So you got, because he says, in the which, in the day of the Lord, the heavens shall be burned up. That happens at the end of 1,000 years. So you know the day of the Lord is not just a day. It's at least a 1,000-year period. When does it start? It starts at the second coming, the day of the Lord, when the Lord's day, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He stomps out His enemies when He and His armies come back in Revelation chapter 19. That's the day of the Lord. So He starts off chapter 5 with the word but. Contrast. Not continuation. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Notice the plural here. You, ye. Look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When you see that thief in the night, that is not the rapture. I know there was a movie put out called The Thief in the Night. And it talked about the rapture. But it's not the rapture. That's the day of the Lord. When, if you go through and you study it, and I have, I've written a book on it, on the one I went over this morning some, When the End Begins, about Matthew 24 and 25. You study the thief. The thief is the second coming, not the rapture. They're different. They're not the same. You say, well, they both have a trump and they both have a cloud. Well, my goodness, what's he going to do? Recreate everything every time he does something? No, if the Lord deals with clouds and trumps and listen, and they say, well, it's the last trump. It's got to be the seventh trumpet of Revelation. When Paul's writing this, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. How can Paul refer to the last trump, that the last trump of Revelation hadn't even been revealed to John yet? I'm just saying, you got to, every piece has to fit together. You can't go, well, this piece fits. Where? Well, in my doctrine. Well, fit it into the whole puzzle. Well, it doesn't fit. Well, then it doesn't. It's not right. It's wrong. Chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 3 now. What is the pronoun in verse 3? Look at the third word. They. So what is he? He's talking to you in verse 1. He's talking to you. He's talking to brethren because he defines it. Look at what he says in verse 1. For the times and seasons, brethren. So the you is the brethren. Do you see that? Look at verse 3. For when they, not you, he's talking about this other group, the they. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon who? Them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Why? Because you've already escaped. And by the way, the rapture of the church is not escapist doctrine. I believe we're going to go through hell on earth for the rapture. I don't believe, listen, the rapture is not a reward for godly living. The church is going to be in apostasy whenever the rapture happens and may already be there. I don't know. You look around, you go, Bible-believing church. Apostasy church. Blowing up. By the way, I heard today we're all televangelists now. Who knew that? I'm just glad it's internet evangelists. Look at what he says. They're going to say peace and safety. They're going to say peace and safety, and sudden destruction is going to come upon who? You? No, them. Look at the next word, verse 4. Same as verse 1. It's a contrast. Why? Because now it's not talking about them and sudden destruction. He's going back and talking directly to the brethren about themselves. Look at verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Thief's got nothing to do with the rapture. It's the day of the Lord. But we can see it coming. There's going to be pestilence. We can see that. It's not going to overtake us as a thief in the night. That day of the Lord is 7 years out from the rapture of the church. It's not going to overtake us. Look at what he says. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep spiritually, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You know what you need to do? You need to watch. You need to wait, and you need to work. That's what we need to be doing. Watching, waiting, and working. Because Jesus Christ is coming back, And we need to be ready for that. We need to be looking for Him. We need to be waiting for Him. We need to be watching for Him. But we need to be sober. Listen, we don't need to look at this thing that's going on and take it as a big joke, because all it's doing is setting us up. Listen, this may just be the test case. How quickly did people give up their rights? Pretty quickly. For what? Safety. And $1,000 check from the government. Oh. Yeah. And $1,000 check from the government. And I'm going to cash my check. But I also voted for Trump, and I never said he wasn't my president. But those people that say, "In your president, who's your daddy now?" Yeah. Sorry, I digress. Look at verse 8. Remember verse 1, verse 4, the contrasting words. Now he's going from they in verse 7 to us in verse 8. I never saw this until we wrote that book. And then I was like, oh my goodness, look at the pronouns. Pronouns, who likes pronouns? That's grammar. Yeah, and guess what? Who knew that my fourth grade teacher, when he came in, he said, "Hey, how many of you studied grammar? You're going to study it this year." His name was Atkins, just like the diet. I was like, man, I didn't know anything about the diet at the time. But I was like, grammar. Then we homeschooled the children. Watched a Becca video. Both of our children went post-high school in grammar in seventh grade. And I learned as much as they learned. I just sat there in awe at learning grammar with 4 degrees already. But here I am studying, and I sat down with them and I watched them, and I'd stop and say, "You see what they said right there? That's why it's important. You know, that's what an antecedent is, and that's what this is, and that's what that is." And it changed my writing. Who knew that God had all this stuff figured out? He did. Look at what he says in verse 8. "But let us," because he was talking about they in verse 7, "but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, why does it say the hope of salvation? In Romans chapter 13, it says that our salvation draweth near. Why does it draw near? Because you have physical salvation and soteriological salvation, meaning you're saved by grace. This isn't talking about that. This is the hope of salvation. Do you know what the hope of salvation would be if the rapture is real and we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come? That's the hope of salvation. And it draweth near. Our salvation draweth near. I think that's Romans 13:11. Your salvation is nearer than when ye believed. That's Romans 13:11. Y'all, why? How is your salvation nearer than when you believed? You believed, you got saved. No, you have a spiritual and a physical salvation. If the rapture is true, and everybody agrees that it is, our salvation today, physical salvation from this earth, is nearer than what it was yesterday. That's a fact. You can't argue with it. Look at verse 9. The hope of salvation, verse 8. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain" what? "Salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Wait a minute, I thought we already obtained salvation. No, we're going to obtain salvation from this earth. We're going to be saved. Saved always means deliverance, whether it's deliverance from hell when you get saved, you trust in the Lord, or it's deliverance from the physical world and the ungodliness of this world. That's what it's talking about. Look at verse 10. "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." In chapter 4, he said, comfort one another with these words. Why? Because you know your loved ones you will see again. That's the comfort of chapter 4. The comfort of chapter 5 is all that he went over in chapter 5 right there. Comfort yourselves together. Man, it's comforting to know that I may never die. Comforting to know that I'm going to, wherever Jesus goes, I go. I can't go to hell. I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. I'm part of the body. If I went to hell, part of his body would go to hell, and part of he's the head, the body isn't going to go there. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, First Thessalonians chapter 1 sure did talk about the rapture of the church a lot. And it's the first epistle that he wrote. How important is it for new believers to understand the rapture of the church in the end times? Very important. Why? Because the cults will get you. Because the hope that it gives you. Do you realize the Bible tells repeatedly in 1 John, Titus, and elsewhere that if you believe in that blessed hope, you'll be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You'll live right because you're looking for Jesus. If you're looking for the Antichrist, that is not as much of an incentive to do right and live right as it is if you're looking for Jesus. Just the way it is. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are ye the sons of God. Doth not yet appear what ye shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know what you'll do if you believe in the rapture? You'll purify yourself. Why? Because Jesus could come back today. So why does the devil want to destroy that doctrine and that belief and that teaching? Because then people will live for themselves rather than living for the Lord. That is why I am so passionate about this. Because I believe this church can make a difference, but the only way this church is going to make a difference is if we understand the truth, and the truth will make you free because you will understand how important it is tomorrow to get up and to look for Jesus and act like he could come back tomorrow. It'll change how you react to people. It'll change how you behave. It'll change the places you go and the things you think and the things you do. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope, and the glorious appearing. Not the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the book of Revelation. We're looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. If you're looking for that blessed hope, you know what's going to happen? He's going to purify you. You're going to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world, it says elsewhere. That's why it's so important. Why is it under such attack? Because if you get your eyes off of Jesus and you get your eyes focused on the coronavirus, then you'll worry. Nothing wrong with washing your hands. I wish we did it more. I probably will never break my habit at this point. Your wife is going to be so happy coming back when she's able to get in here. She says she's a germaphobe. It's okay, Tabitha, in case she's listening. Hey, we ought to be more like that. Maybe there wouldn't be as much sickness going around. Maybe we would protect each other more. Maybe we'd love each other more and be concerned for each other if we just took these things into account and realized that, look, we gotta wash our hands. Listen, when I was in Mexico, like I said, man, I washed my hands more down there than any other time in my life. Why? Because I still got an amoeba from the water. Little things crawling around in my stomach. Oh, three little pills. Kill them. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Verse 4 of chapter 1. So we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to endure persecutions and tribulations right here, right now, and your patience and your faith is what's going to keep you. That's what the verse says. Right here, right now. This isn't talking about the future. This isn't saying in the tribulation and the persecution period. No, we're under persecution now as churches and church members and Christians. It isn't. Listen, our problem, and I mentioned this morning when I read that thing on the Western mindset, our Western mindset is, you know, oh man, it's all about America. This coronavirus isn't all about America. In fact, it might be the final blow to America, to the where we're not in prophecy. I don't know. I'm just telling you, don't put your head in the sand and think that everything's about America, because that's what we think. When we go to countries, the greatest compliment you can give somebody is to try to speak their language. I was in Germany and came out of there. I had too much luggage. This was years and years. This was a long time ago. 1984. First time I ever left the country. Well, left the country as an adult. As a young man. I don't know if I ever was an adult. But I got up there and I butchered the German to that lady. And he's going, "He's overweight, he's overweight." You know, and she says, "Why?" Because I tried to speak their language. The lady after me had a fur coat on. Back then you could wear a fur coat. I got to be real careful. Peter might get me. "What are you doing, fur coat?" Oh, she was a wicked woman. They got her for overweight luggage. And they did. She jumped. I'm sitting there, a young man. And I'm looking back and she's jumping dead in her crawl. "You got to pay for that." I'm thinking, man, I didn't. Why? Because I gave them respect. We Americans go into a country and we say, "You need to learn English, you need to know English," and we're not going to even attempt to speak your language. You go to France, speak it, try it. "Comment allez-vous? Très bien, merci, et vous?" I think I told you that when I did that with a guy that had Spanish or had a French name from Spain. He looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" The doctor. Look at verse 5. "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." Were they presently suffering? Yes, they were. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you that are troubled, presently troubled, rest with us." Why? One day God's going to wreak havoc upon their lives. When's He going to do it? "When the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." Listen, at the rapture of the church, God is not going to wreak havoc upon this world. He's going to catch us up, so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know where He's going to wreak havoc? At the day of the Lord, second coming, Revelation 19, send His angels out before Him. He's going to come back in flaming fire. And you're told about it right here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He said, listen, this everlasting destruction is going to happen at the second coming. It's not going to happen at the rapture. You read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you tell me where He's got everlasting destruction coming upon anybody. It's not going to happen. There is 7 years between the two, and you have to accept that because that's a fact. Chapter 2 is the most controversial chapter in this topic, Amenium. And I'm going to teach it differently from I ever have before. I'm going to teach it this way. Where is the rapture? This has the full 7 years in it, by the way. The whole seven, it's going to go from the rapture to the second coming within those verses. And then there's going to be gaps of time between it, because to go from the rapture to the second coming, you have to have time, or else it's all the same event. And that doesn't make sense, because at the middle He's going to sit in the temple of God showing Himself that He's God. That's the abomination of desolation. We know that happens at the midpoint. So you can't have, well, it's the rapture and it's the second coming, and then there's the midpoint, and it's really the same thing out here and out here, but in the middle it's... Here's how it works. The rapture is in verse 1, the second coming is in verse 8, the midpoint is in verse 4. Let me show you. Verse 1. And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. That is the rapture of the church. Nobody disagrees with that. Let's find the second coming. Look at verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. That's what it says. That's the second coming. What does it say? With the brightness of His coming. When is His coming? That's the second coming. That's when He touches His foot down on this earth. That's when He sends His angels out before Him. So at verse 1, you got the rapture. Verse 8, He is going to destroy them with the brightness of His coming. Now you have 7 years in between. Let's find the midpoint. Look at it. Look at verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the midpoint. That's simple. But it gets more complicated. But there's one word in here that changes the whole thing. One word in here, the word first in this chapter, that changes everything. Now, if it wasn't there, I'd have a harder time with the argument. Because it is there, it makes everything really plain. So, what you have, if you have a 7-year period and you know where the midpoint is, you have 3.5 years before and 3.5 years after that midpoint. All you got to do is find out when it changes here and when it changes here. Let's find out. Starting in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture of the church. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is the rapture. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord. All your modern versions change it to the day of the Lord. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away. Look at that word. First. What has to come first? If I just ask you that, what has to come first? You say falling away. And then you say, oh, and the man of sin be revealed. That's not what it says. It doesn't say falling away first and the man, and falling away and the man of sin revealed first. That word first is placed in there by God. And He says the only thing that has to happen first before the rapture of the church is the falling away or the apostasy of the church, and we're heading right there for it right now. You know what the Bible, the only stipulation for the rapture of the church is that men will wax worse and worse. That's an open-ended thing. Men are going to wax worse and worse. That's what the Bible says. So what has to happen first? Falling away? Now look, the sentence continues, but that doesn't mean that you move it from over here and you put it in front of that word first. Look at what it says. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. They say, see, it's in the same verse. So it has to all be happening together. Then that word first is out of place. Because that word first is there, it breaks the two up and it says there is an order to things. What has to happen first is the falling away, the apostasy of the church, and then you continue the scenario, and actually there's a 3.5 year gap right there in between the word first and the man of sin being revealed. You say, how do you know that? Because the man of sin's revealed the midpoint. So, when do you get to the midpoint? At the abomination of desolation, when He's revealed. So by knowing what's going to happen at the midpoint, I know that that revelation of the man of sin is going to happen at the midpoint, and the rapture is going to happen here. Listen, because everything happens, in other words, I'm only giving you 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and quoting some other verses. But it's the only way it works. That day shall not come. Now let's just take out the word first. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. Or add the word first there. Now I got a problem. Or at least now I change my position. Because if the word first says these two things have to happen first. By the way, I told you I was with Kent Hovey and he asked me to debate him. He would quote this scripture. He quoted it no less, and I have the tape recordings. He quoted it no less than 10 times. Every one of the 10 times he quoted it this way. And there come a falling away and that man of sin be revealed. Those two things have to happen first. I said, no, those two things have to happen before the rapture. I said, you're misquoting. He says, what am I doing? And I told him. I said, you're not, because you know the Bible some, your mind is telling you that that word doesn't work. So when you quote it, you're removing that word because it doesn't fit your doctrine. That's how sharp our minds are. Our minds will change things to make things fit. And then, okay, so now he's aware of it, right? He did it again. I said, you did it again. What? I said, you did it again. And it went on and on. Every time he took that word out. And I don't think he did it on purpose. That's how powerful our minds are. Because when you realize you got a contradiction in your belief and you understand grammar and you understand the way English works, your mind will fix the problem for you by creating a worse problem. Here's what it says. That day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And then what happens is he just continues the dialogue and now we're at the midpoint. Watch this. It's there. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wait a minute. Well, we know he's going to sit in the temple at the halfway point. So either the full 7 years are there or they're not. I say they are. I believe they are. I see how it works. And you got to, and when we get a little further, you'll see the next 3.5 year gap's coming. There's two of them in there. You say, well, I agree with the second one, but I don't agree with the first one. You got to agree with both to be consistent and contextual. Look at what he says. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So there's some things that he told them that isn't in writing. That's an important thing for other things that are said, but I won't go into that. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. By the way, that's not the church of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to be here. During the 7 years, they're not to think about what they're going to say before what they're drawn before the judgment seats. Why? The Holy Ghost will give them what to say, the Bible says. The Holy Ghost isn't gone when the rapture of the church happens. But that's what they've taught. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way is the midpoint. Remember, we're at the midpoint. We're not at the beginning. You are now at the 3.5 year point. Something's going to happen at the 3.5 year point, and somebody's taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, he who not letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You know what's going to happen? Satan is going to be unhindered down here. And until somebody is taken out of the way, he can't have his heyday with the nation of Israel. Well, who's the protector of Israel? We'll get there. Well, I'll just tell you, it's Michael the archangel. Remember we read that in Revelation 12? Michael came to my defense. I prayed. Daniel, you prayed for 3 weeks. But Michael came and da-da-da-da-da. And that's what the Bible says. That's what we looked at this morning. Michael is Israel's protector. Michael, I believe, during the first 3.5 years is protecting Israel. But something changes at the midpoint that Michael's not here to protect them anymore. That's why it says when you see the abomination of desolation, the midpoint, Matthew 24, he says, flee to the mountains. Don't go back to your house. Don't get your goods. If you're on the rooftop, flee, flee, flee. Why? Because if you don't, you ain't got no hope. That's what the Bible says. So we're at the midpoint. Now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he now letteth will let until be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Now you have that wicked's revealed at the midpoint, and then 3.5 year gap, right here at the comma. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, deceivableness and all that. You have 2 3.5-year gaps right there. Let me finish up here and I'll show you Michael. I'll show you the midpoint. I'll show you why he is he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I'll show you what the Bible says and how it proves it's Michael. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, into the patient waiting for Christ. You know what you're supposed to be doing? Patiently waiting for Christ. So that's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I want to show you, one last thing. Look at Revelation 12. I told you, Michael. Revelation 12. Look over there. Let's look at Revelation 12:13 first. And the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth. So this is Satan being cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness into her place. Probably Petra, been there. Where she is nourished for time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. That's the midpoint, right there. Time, times, and half a time. If you go to verse 6, the woman fled in the wilderness, which she hath the place prepared of God, that's probably Petra, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How long is that? That's 3.5 years. So we're at the midpoint, same place we were in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. Who is that that is hindering Satan? Well, let's look at it. First of all, define the woman. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10 is the interpretation of the nation of Israel when Joseph has his prophecy there. There's a red dragon, verse 3. Look at verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael. Who's Michael? Protector of Israel. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Michael's probably here on earth for the first 3.5 years. When Michael's taken to heaven to cast Satan down to earth, Michael's not on earth, but who is on earth now? And only on earth. See, people, what are you saying? He's not on earth. Listen, he goes to and fro. He spends most of his time in heaven as the accuser of the brethren day and night. That's where Satan is right now, because that's where he wants to be, because he's right in front of God, pointing his finger at God's face, basically. And all the host of heaven is saying, holy, holy, holy. Why are they doing that? To drown him out. But he's the accuser of the brethren. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know where Satan is? He's up in heaven right now accusing you when you do something you shouldn't do. That's who he is. He finds more joy in that than being on this earth right now. But one day, Michael's going to be summoned up. Come here, Michael. It's time. And God's going to go, because he's had enough. And that's Satan's downfall. Why? Because when he comes down to earth, he's going to incarnate a man. Remember we looked at that in Isaiah? Is this the man? He's going to come into a body of flesh. And that's the way he's going to have his doom. But Michael's Israel's protector. at the midpoint, you don't go, well, it's the church. He who now letteth will let. Wait a minute, we're at the midpoint when that's going on. You can't take it back to the beginning. And that's why so many people have been confused. That's why I don't just parrot what I was taught. When I first started my study on the rapture, because what happened was I wrote one chapter in a book. Then I was asked to speak. And I was like, man, I got a limited knowledge, you know, here. And I preach what I knew. Problem is, they asked me to speak again. This time I wasn't in the 150 people room. I was in the 1500 people room. And I was like, man. And I had more than one service. This time I didn't have one. I had two. I'm like, man, I better get through my, I only had 6 months, P's and Q's, man. I read everything. I read everything I disagree with because I want to know where our holes are. And I was like, man, I know it's right, but I can't prove it. And as time went on, I got to where I could prove it. Because I didn't just read everything that everybody else wrote that I agree with, because nobody was proving it. But this is the pudding here. This is proof in the pudding. This is what the Bible says. It all fits together just like that. And no piece of it has to be flicked out of the way and go, well, you know, that piece of the puzzle doesn't work. No. He who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way is the midpoint. That's Michael. Michael's called up to heaven, cast Satan down to earth. And look at what it says in verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe be the inhabitants of earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. How long does he have? He has 3.5 years and he knows it. Verse 13, when the dragon saw that he was cast on the earth, he persecuted who? The woman, which brought forth the man child. And to the woman were given two wings, for time, times, half a time. Listen, it all works if you let it work. I don't have to blink my eye at one. I don't have to close my eye. I don't have to ignore one scripture in the Bible. Whether it's Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Luke 17, Mark chapter 14, Acts chapter 2, Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've written a book twice on the book of Revelation, but I'm just never satisfied with it. So it's out of print again. One day I'll print it again. One day I'll teach it here. I've told you that. We'll probably teach it on Thursday night and just teach it and see what happens. What I'm saying, though, is this Bible fits together. If you're looking for Jesus, you're going to be all right. You get your eyes off of Jesus and you get them on what's going on in this world. The only thing this world's got to offer you is zero hope. Zero hope. Listen, I studied the end time. I didn't study the end times for the majority of my ministry. When I taught in Bible college, I skipped over the end time stuff because I didn't understand it. Now, I treasure it. I love it because I understand it and because it all works and because it gives you that blessed hope, because we're looking for the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're waiting, we're watching, and we're working. You know what I say? If you're waiting and watching, make sure you're working. Get busy for the glory of God. I didn't know when I'd do this here, but I did it. I did it. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives. We love you and give you all the praise and glory for Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.